Right. Good to see each one's come this way. God is good. We'll be learning about Jesus, all right? Because we're coming here to hear about the Word. And He is the Word. So that's encouraging. Well, we'd like to turn to our text. And we'll be dealing this piece by piece, if you will, throughout a few Wednesday nights. As we deal with the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 1, we begin. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." That is the Ten Commandments, as we are familiar with. It's basically, we find another reference in the book of Deuteronomy as well. We probably will refer to that in this series. Some of you may recall Judge Roy Moore of Alabama and how that he refused to take down the Ten Commandments or take that monument out. And as a result, in so many words, they fired him. And then he tried to run for elected office, public office. I forgot which one, Senate or governor or something like that. Well, the media tore him apart. And most conservatives would not touch him with a 10-foot pole, sad to say. But that's that's been a few years ago. But that we see that more and more prevalent. And what has it done for our country? It's made it worse. That's one of the many things that made our country go downhill. It's an evidence of that. But I was encouraged this week by an article I read that said that Republicans, not Democrats for some reason, I don't know why, but Republicans in the Texas State Senate have passed a pair of bills that will require public schools to display the Ten Commandments, give students and staff a daily prayer period, and allow teachers to read the Bible. Wow. That's amazing. Praise God for that. But anyway, the Senate passed it. It heads to the House next for it to be officially part of the Texas law. And of course it said, it was backed by Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick also, who said allowing the Ten Commandments and prayer back in our public schools is one step we can make sure that all Texans have the right to freely express their sincerely held religious beliefs. And so, I just thank God for that. And I hope and pray it spreads everywhere throughout our nation. But as we look at the law of God in the Ten Commandments, we have to understand there's a number of synonymous terms. In other words, you know, like, words that mean the same thing, like large and big and small and tiny, you know, all that kind of stuff. There are synonymous words. So, some of the synonymous terms that relate to the law are commandments, statutes, ordinances, testimonies, the revealed will of God, the Word of God. And we could go on and on, but there's so many different words that mean the same exact thing. But I want us to, if we would, recall what is called the greatest commandment, or the first commandment, as it's called in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, we're going to look at the law in a different way, maybe than you've ever looked at the law before. But it says in Mark 12, 28, "And when the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered them, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, to love God." Okay. Then he goes on to say, "There's this, and the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto me, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." That's just what we have to remember as we think about the law. Connecting that with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 or John 14 verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." So there's a connection between the law and love. A lot of people would be surprised that there would be that attachment or connection between God's commandments and love. And it's further supported by what we find in Matthew 24 verse 12. Speaking of the last days, it says this: "And because iniquity," the word iniquity there in the Greek is the word anomia, where we get the word antinomian. And it means to be without law, it means to violate the law, it means lawlessness. "Because a lawlessness shall abound," what happens? The love of many waxes cold. So you see the connection between love and the commandments. Where the law abounds, then love is going to abound. You see. And again, that's something that ordinarily people think of the law, they think of Mount Sinai and all the thunder and lightning and all that, and justifiably so, we're going to deal with that too. But there's that element too that we must not forget, otherwise we get a lopsided view as to the law of God, God's Ten Commandments. So, amazing thing is, when you think about it, love, God's law as well, rewards good conduct and punishes bad conduct. That's a good thing. You want to encourage good behavior. You want to discourage bad behavior. And the law helps to remedy that. That's why it's so significant that this is something that we need to be on board with and be able to give an answer to the hope that lies within us to at the end of the message, I'm going to suggest some things, but it deters people from sin, and at least outwardly, and gives a positive direction to all that would look to the law. We want to look at four things this evening. The first thing we want to look at is the author of the law. The author or origin of the law, the source of the law. And the first verse really identifies it. It says there in of our text in Exodus 20 verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying," and then verse we see the Ten Commandments. God is the author of the Ten Commandments. And we see also Paul in the New Testament. It says in Romans 7 verse 22, he says, "I delight in the law of God," the law that belongs to God, the law that originates with God. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So as we look at that, that gives authority to the law because of the source of the law, the author of the law. It gives authority and power to the law. It gives some extra weight, if you will. Now, we have man's laws, which are important as long as they're not against the Bible. But when you have God's law, there is I remember in the hippie movement, they would say, "Man, that's heavy." And that meant it was a weighty statement. Okay. That's what it meant. And yes, it's weighty. God's word is weighty. In fact, if you don't look at it properly, it is a great burden. If you remember Pilgrim's Progress, he tried to keep the law and it was a great burden on him. It was too much for him. And it is really for anybody. But we find again there in John chapter 1, I referred to this earlier. But it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word," I'm getting them all mixed up here. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amen. And then it goes on in verse 13, that the Word, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." And speaking of Jesus, he is the Word. He's the author of the Word, the law included. Again, the word and law and commandments are often interchangeable, depending on the context, of course. But now, secondly, we want to look at the essence of the law. See, the author of the law, we see the essence of the law. What do I mean by essence? In other words, the nature of the law, the character of the law. And we find, I could give a lot of different passages. I'm just going to deal with one. We'll probably be dealing with a lot of different ones as we go along. But in Romans 7, verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good."
Right.
And what does that mean? Holy means pure.
Right.
It's clean. It's majestic. It's glorious. What does just mean? Just means righteous. Just means innocent, faultless, and is connected with a just judgment. In other words, it's a right judgment. It's not an unfair judgment. It is fair. And then it is good. Is good in the sense that, and as it's used in this text, it is useful. Something of great use. Very useful. It's a true gift. It's pleasant. It's excellent. That's the character or the essence of the law of God. But now thirdly, we'll spend a little more time on this, and that is the intent of the law. The authority, the essence, and the intent now of the law. First, we must understand that it's not to save you. That's legalism.
That's right.
That is, according to 1 Timothy 1:8, it talks about a lawful use of the law. It is an unlawful use of the law to say that you have to keep the law to be saved. It's also an unlawful use of the law to say we're under grace, we're not under the law, and we don't have to worry about keeping God's law. It's not important, and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's antinomian, like I was just mentioning. So, but it says there in Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I mean, that's pretty plain, isn't it? But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Doesn't matter who you are. Moses wasn't justified by keeping the law. No one can be justified by keeping the law. And then another important point to bear in mind is Galatians 2:21 as we consider this, because it kind of makes things look contradictory. What do I mean by contradictory? Any of you kids might know what that means. Contra, you look, that's why I love studying words. Contra means against or oppose. Diction has to do with words. So it's words that go against each other. They're not in harmony. There's a contradiction. And so we see in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, if that was true, then Christ is dead in vain. If it's by works and by keeping the law, why in the world did Christ die? It was useless. It's in vain. But we know that's not true. But see, you see how there's a contradiction in that way of thinking as far as theology and salvation and the Bible. But it's not only not to save, but it is to guide. Aren't you glad that God didn't leave us in the dark as to what is right and what is wrong? If you're going to be judged for all eternity for something, wouldn't you like to know what's expected of you? What if you children, you know, you get a spanking for something you don't even know about? You didn't know what the law was. You didn't know what the rule was. They didn't tell you. You see how important it is to know the law so we know what God expects. It's so critical. We find in 1 John 3:4, it spells this out. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So what is sin? It is when people go against and break the commandments. So therefore, you know what is right, that is being in accordance to the law of God, and what is wrong when you go against the law of God. It's just very, very simple. It's a great blessing. It's a gift like that. Like I was mentioning before about good as far as the essence of the law. it's good to know. And of course, we find in 2 Timothy 3, as far as guidance, okay, it's guiding you what is right, what is wrong. But we find there in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says all scripture, which includes the law, includes the Ten Commandments, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So reproof, meaning speaking against your sin, and also it makes us truly furnished unto all good works, what is right. And we find that that is something that a lot of people think, well, okay, I got a copy of the Ten Commandments and I got a Bible, and so that's all I need. And I can go out in nature and just worship God. Well, we got to look at all the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture. Sadly, so many people don't want to because they don't like accountability. And, you know, we need it. I mean, ball players need accountability from their coach or they're not going to be as good a ball player. That's all there is to it. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What are they supposed to do? Teach the word, preach the word, including the law, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that is in serving others, serving one another, for the edifying, the building up, the encouraging of the body of Christ, of the church, till we all, that means everybody, those, doesn't matter if you're a believer, especially that's true, then it's applicable till we all come in the unity of the faith or the not and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's that saying? It's saying until Jesus comes, until we're made to be just like Jesus. So it's from now on. One of God's vehicles, which He gives His blessing as far as guidance through the Word and through the law, is through His church. And so that is something that is, we see it in the Old Testament too, through God's institutions. And the other reason in verse 14, that we henceforth, notice, Paul includes himself. He wasn't like that you know, because I'm on a different level than you are. I'm an apostle. No. He says we. Because all of us need this. Even the apostle Paul needed to be in church and needed to believe and embrace his truth. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why pastors and preachers and teachers need to warn people of deceptions. It's not the most pleasant thing in the world to have to do, but if you love the congregation, you're going to have to do that. Just like you warn children, don't play with fire or, you know, any other host of things because you love them. You warn them of dangers. And so that's, again, God's purpose here, the intent of the law. But we kind of similar to that, it is to not only guide us, but to instruct us. Remember there in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's profitable for instruction. But look at Exodus 24:12 in the context of the Ten Commandments later after, remember, Moses broke the commandment, the tablets, because Israel sinned. Well, he got some other commandments, tables of stone, if you will, same commandments. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me unto the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written. Why? So you can look at them, look how pretty they look. No. That thou mayest teach them for instruction. Because we need it. Even though I know the commandments, I need to be instructed in them, reminded of them. Galatians 3:24 is another element of instruction that we find as far as the intent of the law. And it says in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our instructor, if you will, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. We're like the prodigal son. We come to the end of ourselves. And when we try to keep the law, and you want to try to prove, oh, I'm good, I'm a Christian, and blah, blah, blah. And so you start doing these things. You start wanting to do this to prove to mom and dad, or prove to your coworkers, or prove to whoever it is, and to prove it. And you find you can't do it. You burden down over it, and you either will say, enough of this, and never be converted, or it will be used by God to bring you to the end of yourself and say, I can't do this, Lord. I should do this, but I can't. Lord, help me. And that's where the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus came to save sinners, comes in. And of course, the grace of the Holy Spirit as well. But also the intent of the law is to judge. We can look at it in terms of God's people. It says in Psalms 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. So the teaching or the instruction can come in the form of chastisement. Kind of like I mentioned about correction. He's saying blessed, happy is the one that gets a spanking. Now you kids might think, oh, what is this guy talking about? Well, it's a blessing because I can just tell you now, hindsight, looking back, I wish my parents would have spanked me more. And maybe I would have not gotten in as much trouble as I did when I was younger. But I'm thankful for the times I got my spankings. I was chastened because it kept me away. It deterred me from doing the wrong thing. Because pain is a wonderful deterrent. You know, it really is. I'm trusting that remembering this pain here is going to keep me from yanking on anything too hard, because it's a great deterrent. It'll keep you from, I remember that. I don't want to do that again. And the same thing is, when we sin and God chastens, we think, I don't want to do that again because I know what happens, because God cares about me. He doesn't want me to go off the deep end. And then, of course, we see in Psalms 119, verse 142, a lot of good passages in Psalm 119 about the word, about the law. It says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Amen. Now, what does that have to do with judgment? Well, passage I mentioned a lot of times in Romans 2:2, I haven't mentioned in a while, but it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, is against the, according to the law, according to truth, according to the word, against them which commit such things. So the law is involved with judging sinners. and saints, as we mentioned before about chastisement. So we want to know where we stand. Well, we have the law to show us. And then, in a more negative, even more negative, is to curse. The law is used to curse. Not like a curse word, but to condemn would be a word maybe would be more appropriate. But it uses the word curse here in the Bible in Psalm or Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. So, yes, cursed are those who don't, are not in harmony in their hearts and in their minds and their lives with the law. In fact, we find that Daniel, it says in Daniel 9:11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Because they broke the law. And so they went into captivity. And so, yes, God does judge. And there is a curse associated with that. Even Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, to the goats on his left hand, he said unto them also on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then John 7:49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Well, so much, it has so much parallels with our country today. We don't know the law. And we're cursed unless Christ intervenes, as we find here. Well, first of all, look at what it says there in Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that condemneth not all the things that are written in the book of law to do them. But now, the good news in all of this is what we find. Now, Paul deals with the church of Galatia with all their confusion about the law and grace. And so he deals with it. He addresses that. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us in our place. For it is written, cursed is he is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When we receive that, we will live that. And we are no longer cursed because of what Jesus did on the cross. He took on the curse. He was judged so that we won't be judged. But then now, lastly, we have the obedience to the law. The obedience to the law. I kind of touched it already. You have to be saved. God's got to save your soul before you even can begin to obey the word of God, the law of God. And we see that expressed, not only in what we just read, but also in Psalm 119:18, even a saved person, we have to do this. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We have to pray, Lord, open my eyes so I know what this is. What does it mean? And that I can be in harmony with it. And we see again, same kind of thing. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Now notice the attitude and the intent of the psalmist here. If I got understanding, I'm going to keep thy law, but I'm not just going to keep it. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. That's the attitude. It's not like I want to get have enough just to get by the skin of my teeth. That's not the attitude of a child of God. It's in fellowship with God. And it goes on, and it says there in Isaiah 2:3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Right out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So obedience involves walking, means applying, means doing what the law says. Now, this is just an introduction that we've just have almost completed here. But I remember years ago, my hometown, or not really our hometown, but where I grew up most of my life, when I was younger, Smyrna, Georgia. I remember a few years after I left, you know, went in the Army and moved down to Florida maybe, sometime around there, they took the Ten Commandments down from the courthouse in Smyrna, Georgia. And, you know, like I said, it's been a while that that happened. And, of course, so many people were against it, but they did it anyway in that small little town. And I remember, you know, that it was just a public outcry. And, of course, now the town is nothing like it was when I grew up. It was, I mean, you could leave your doors unlocked. I mean, it was just one of those sleepy old towns where everybody was trying to do right, you know. And but I remember that there was a lot of Christians who got together and on the church properties and everything. They put up the Ten Commandments all over the place, and they made Ten Commandment tracts and signs and all that kind of stuff. Well, that was good. That was encouraging. But now all that has died down, sadly. It's died down. May God help us. You know, maybe we could do something like that, and we could also put another gospel there as well. But at a time when there is such laxity towards the law, we need to especially love the law by keeping it as a good testimony to the goodness and the grace of God. It's not to be treated with contempt. In fact, we see Psalms 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. And again, it doesn't come natural. It comes supernatural. And the psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law, in Psalms 119, verse 97. It is my meditation all the day. Another place says night and day. To meditate on it. You know, that doesn't come natural either. That's something you have to plan to do and make a habit out of it. It will bless your soul if you do that. Let me just say in Psalms 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His joy.
Amen.
And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here we go again. It's a characteristic of a child of God.
Amen.
And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and shall bring forth his fruit in this season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. That's one way you can tell whether you're saved or not. Do you delight in the Word of God? Or are you like the ungodly, who is not like that? And it goes on, but they are like the chaff of the wind with the wind, chaff with the wind driveth away. more that we abide in the law, the more we'll be like Jesus. Jesus is spoken of there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he was sinless. In other words, he kept the law perfectly.
Amen.
So that's what we want to do. We want to exalt Jesus Christ through our obedience to the law, not as legalists, not to make, you know, think we're better than somebody else. No, just simply to glorify God, because that is what pleases Him, and that is His delight, to see His children walking. It's like parents. You delight when your children walk in the ways that you raise them, and so the Lord as well. So may God help us to give glory to God in that. Thank you for your attention to Word of God.